Good evening, everyone. Now, Pastor Tom passed my seat. He told me that I could preach until 7:30. He said, if I really felt good, I can go to 7:40. He came back a few minutes later and reminded me I have to 7 o'clock. He was mistaken. He was a little off on the time. So I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you all again. And thank you for having us. And good to see friends and family in the audience, my wife and assistant pastor here. And I just want to say thank you to you as a congregation for your continual prayers and support of us as a small church plant. We've been going at it for a little over 2 years now, and the Lord has done some great things amongst us and inside of us, and for that we are grateful. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and then I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful this evening for you. You are the joy and the treasure that we ultimately have. It's not the many things that you do for us, though we could list many, but simply to have a relationship with you, to have you as the center of our joy and our prized possession, and more importantly, for you to have us, to walk with us, to teach us, to mold us, to long suffer with us. God, for that we are thankful. And as we look to your word tonight, God, we do pray that you would do what only you can do, that you would encourage our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would sharpen us, that we may be more useful to advance your kingdom. These and all your blessings we ask in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, not very many words there, but that will be the main thought for this evening. It says in verses 14 and 15, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I'll read it one more time. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Many times in life, you pick up various things from different people that you would hope to someday make a part of your own life. You rub shoulders with different individuals, and they touch you in ways that cause you to want to apply certain parts of their character to your own. And as I think about my life, one individual stands out to me in a particular area, and that is my mother. From the time I was born, she prayed that not only her children, but her husband would seriously follow the Lord. And she was not a believer when she was pregnant with me and even wanted to have an abortion. But as her pregnancy went on, she decided to have the child. And it was actually a sermon from the Bible that convinced her that instead of aborting me, that she should have me. And she committed from that day forward to pray that God would use my life in a way that would ultimately bring his name glory. Now, you would hope that that prayer would be short and sweet and the fruit of it would bear quickly, but it took 19 years for me to give my life to Christ, actually move out from under her care for me to be faced with the reality of who God really was. It took my father even longer, though he was the minister of music at our church and he directed choirs from the time I was born. It took him till I was 21. To surrender his life to Christ. It was after I surrendered my life to Christ that he ultimately realized that even though he had been the chairman of the deacon board and the minister of music for over 20 years, that he was not a Christian. And long and through many tears and sleepless nights, my mother's prayers were finally answered. I used to loathe my mother's prayers. I used to run the streets in such a way that there were times when I should have lost my life or something really bad should have happened to me, and I could feel the presence of that woman somewhere in her closet on her knees crying to God and asking him to save her reckless child. And so it is that I would like her life to infect mine in such a way that I would be a person of prayer. And tonight I want to ask you about your prayer life. I want to ask you about the time you spend in prayer. And as we look at these verses, you're going to see hopefully a couple of things. One, our need for prayer. And then two, you will see the power of the one in whom we do pray. So our need for prayer, Paul says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." There was something that Paul was dealing with or that he was involved in that was causing him to be on his knees in giving these people a glimpse into one of his prayers. The end of this chapter, verses 14 all the way to the end, is a prayer that Paul prays. And so it is interesting to see why exactly he would be on his knees. Something else that strikes me about these few words is the reality that it was not a one-time prayer for Paul. It says that for this reason, I bow my knees, in a way that would tell us that he was continually on his knees before the Father. He was continually bowing down and begging God to do great and marvelous things. Well, it's unfair that you would jump into the middle of Ephesians this way. And so in order to understand why Paul would be on his knees, we just need a little bit of context. First of all, he is in prison. He is writing this letter from being locked behind bars for very specific reasons. He is behind bars because people are literally out to destroy him, and the Jews will do anything to basically shut him up. They are tired of the way he lives his life. They are tired of the things that he proclaims, and so they are constantly after a way to get rid of Paul. And this letter is written from being in prison as he has tried to preach the gospel and tried to spread the good news of Jesus. They have opposed him at every turn, and he has landed in jail. And the reason that they were so angry with him, because he was trying to say that the God of the Jews was also the God of the Gentiles. That the God of the Jews had sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And the blood that he shed was so amazing that it was calling a people to himself. But it was not a people that was divided along the lines of ethnicity. It was not a people that was divided along the lines of social status. It was not a people divided along the lines of economic achievement. It was a people called from every tongue, tribe, and nation for those who would surrender themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Jews did not appreciate this. And so Paul, in trying to unveil this mystery, if you look in chapter 3, verse number 6, it says the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul has been given the revelation of God's plan that even the Old Testament prophets in some ways were scratching their heads trying to figure out exactly what God was up to. As the story of redemption was laid out from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, it was left with kind of a parenthesis or a comma. They could not figure out exactly what was going on. And then all of a sudden, Christ is born. He lives this marvelous life, and he lives a life completely separated from sin. And he too was opposed by the Jews, and to the point that they crucified him. He was killed and raised from the dead by Almighty God. And his disciples spread to advance the good news that their Lord and Savior lived. And now Paul is presenting that same message. And now they are beginning to understand that this great mystery is that God is including everyone. That the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that all families from on the earth will be blessed through him, are now coming to fruition. And Paul is preaching this gospel to Gentiles and they are being saved, and the Jews are extremely angry. Paul realizes, as he lays out in chapter 2, that this is a critical point in the life of the church. He realizes that here and now God is doing something that is contrary to everything they know about their culture. The Jews and the Gentiles don't get along in any way. And in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, you see how Jesus Christ, through his life and death, has broken down the dividing wall. And now Jews and Gentiles who don't eat the same food, who don't do the same things, who don't practice the same lifestyles, are one new man. And people are angry. And Paul realizes that they do not understand exactly what is before them, and that he is going to need something outside of himself to be able to help the Gentiles grasp and the Jews grasp that the blood of Jesus has made all those who commit their lives to him one people. And so he says in chapter 2, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, oh God, that you would help them do what only you can do, that you would help them understand this great mystery that you are revealing, that the Jews and the Gentiles are one people. And so I ask you this afternoon, this evening, what is it in your life? What reasons do you have to constantly bow your knee before the Father? What things are going on that are so massive and such in need of the touch of God that you could say with Paul that consistently and persistently you will be bowing your knees before him? Maybe as you sit here this evening, you are having financial problems. And I'm not talking about just a couple of dollars short. I'm talking about financial problems in such a way that every month is critical. That every month there is what they would call too much month at the end of the money. That there are so many bills and so many things piling up that you have no idea where your provision will come from. Maybe you are sitting here in between jobs, looking for a way to provide for your family. Maybe you are here this evening with children problems. Maybe your children are facing challenges that you wish you could stand in front of them and protect them from the dangers and the trials they face, but it is beyond your ability to take their place. Maybe your children are not walking with the Lord, and you are watching them as their lives are unraveling and as they are destroying themselves. Maybe you have marital problems. Maybe the vows that you stood before God and you made promises and you held your spouse's hands as you pranced down the middle of the aisle is simply a distant dream, and you have no clue how you're going to live up to those vows. Maybe you have relationship problems with other people. Maybe there's so much disunity and so much fraction in your relationships that the only thing that will help is to constantly be on your knees before God. Maybe you've given up on life in general. Maybe you have church problems. Maybe the very place that you thought would fix everything, you have found out that the church is an imperfect thing. And there are wedges between you and other members of the body. Maybe you are a shepherd here tonight and you have been working with members of the congregation, and over and over and over you beg them and you plead with them and you counsel them and nothing happens. Paul says that there are reasons that should continually keep us on our knees. Do you pray like that this evening? If we were to look closely into your prayer life tonight, will we find the sense of urgency that lives up to the problems that you are facing? Will we find a sense of urgency on your knees when you are at home at night and pacing the floor? Or are you like me, and instead of praying, maybe you just complain? Instead of praying, maybe you just worry. Instead of praying, maybe you try to come up with this master plan to fix it all on your own. I believe God wants us to consider tonight that maybe, just maybe, we are going about it the wrong way. Maybe we should line up with Paul and say, God, there are simply reasons beyond my control and things that I'm facing that the only solace I can have is to bow my knees before you. Beg you for your help and your mercy. Beg you for your provision. And do you know what I have found in prayer is not so much that God answers everything according to our wishes. Oh, praise God, tonight he doesn't do that. You know, there was this really cool girl in college, and I prayed a long time that God would let me marry her. 2 years to be exact. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you did not answer that prayer. Thank you that you knew better than me. And you saved my wife and gave her patience as I pursued and as I prayed something that was altogether different than your perfect plan for me. But you know what happens in prayer outside of just the idea or the thought that God may actually answer those prayers? In prayer, he changes us. If we could just behold him and we could just praise him for who he is, if we could just exalt his name and lift him up, even as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. If we could just meditate on the reality of how great our God is, suddenly our problems and our circumstances are brought back down to size. We understand that though these challenges may be large in our eyesight, to God they mean nothing. In the blink of an eye, he can completely change any and every circumstance. That his power is so great that he can do far beyond anything we can ever hope or imagine. And that should give us hope, regardless of what it is that we ask for. Paul says continually, I was begging God to help in this great mystery, help in this great process of uniting Jews and Gentiles. But he wasn't just praying to anybody. He wasn't just bowing himself before anything. It says that he was bowing before the Father. Oh, what an amazing word. If you ever take the time to just study this amazing word, this amazing idea that God is our Father. You know, for some, that simple phrase does not leave a very good taste in our mouth. For some, our relationship with our earthly father is so distorted and so messed up, so non-existent, that to wrap our mind around God being a father is a bit of a challenge. And the beauty of this book is that Paul magnificently lays out a theology of the fatherhood of God. He uses this term father more in the book of Ephesians than in any other letter that he wrote. 8 times he specifically refers to God as Father, and I believe that in that he is trying to teach us something about what it means to be able to call God Father. You know, in the Old Testament, they called him many things, but this idea of Father was in the minority. But in the New Testament, this idea of God being a father is brought to the forefront and used over and over and over. So if you would bear with me just a couple of minutes, I'd like to walk you through these verses. I'd like to walk you through what Paul meant when he called God Father and what that means to us who have hurdles in our relationship with our earthly fathers that would hinder our relationship with our heavenly Father. God wants you to know whether you had a good father experience or a bad father experience, even great earthly fathers pale in comparison when measured to our great heavenly Father. Maybe you sit here this evening and your earthly father was nothing more than a source of war and disapproval. Maybe that your life was nothing but one abuse after another abuse and one argument after another argument and one disapproval after another disapproval. You could never live up to the expectations. Ephesians 1 verse 2 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That while your earthly father may have been a source of war and disapproval, the heavenly Father is a source of grace and peace. That while he may have disapproved of you in every way, the heavenly Father says, in spite of your disapproval, in spite of your perfection and imperfection, in spite of your ability to live up to anything, I love you in your mess. And my grace covers you. You are loved by me, and it is not based on your performance. It is based on the performance of Jesus Christ. You can never be a child of God and he be displeased with us in a continual type of way. Yes, at points we can do things to grieve the Spirit. Yes, we can disobey him, but for him to be dissatisfied with us is completely against the gospel. Oh, this evening he wants us to know that his grace covers us, that while we were in our sins, he died for us. Meaning that our salvation and our relationship with him is not based on performance. Maybe it was all war in your house. Alcoholism, the abuse of your mother. Maybe you still struggle to remove the screams of your mother from your head and your heart. This says that God is peace. And that those things that you suffered and those abuses that you witnessed are completely anti-fatherhood. When we think about the fatherhood of God, maybe your father left you nothing and he provided for you in no way, both physically and emotionally. Verse 3 of chapter 1 says, blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Meaning that in every way, God our Father has blessed us and he has left no stone unturned in what we needed in provision. That everything, that all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. That there is nothing that we lack, that we do not have when we are united in identity and relationship with Jesus. God has provided in amazing ways. He has done so eternally and forever. But not only that, maybe you were abandoned by your father. Maybe you were cast away with no understanding of who he is. Maybe your whole life can be characterized as it relates to your relationship with your earthly father as simply being unwanted. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, meaning that God has adopted us and made us his own sons and daughters. That he has not left us orphans or abandoned, but he has made us his children. What other religion can boast of a God that says, you have a seat at my table? In Ephesians 2, he tells them that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are members of God's household. Forever and always a place that you can call your own, that you can call home. If I had time, I would tell you a story about a young lady who lives with us. Father, she never knew. Mother, dead at 6 years old of a drug overdose. And since she was 15 years old, completely on her own. Even her, in a relationship with God, is no longer an orphan or abandoned. She has a father who loves her more than an earthly father ever could. Maybe your father never taught you anything, and you feel like you have all these holes inside of you of what you could and should have been poured out wisdom and understanding of how to be a father, how to be a husband, how to walk wise in the world as Solomon taught his sons in the book of Proverbs, how to walk with wisdom. Maybe you long for an earthly father to just sit you down and tell you things that only he could teach you. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he was praying another prayer in these verses, and he prayed, he says, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him. He prayed that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in all the saints. He goes on to continue to pray and ask God to pour out this wisdom. And I want you to know that God, being a father today, loves to lavish his wisdom on his children. He has written us this amazing letter that is still alive, and it breathes and it talks and it yearns and it teaches our souls many things, wisdoms and understandings that our earthly fathers could never give us. God in his mercy has done this. Maybe you just wanted your father to be accessible. Maybe you wanted to just be able to lay your head on his shoulder or have conversations and ask questions, and he was never available for that. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That through Christ and the Holy Spirit, we have gained access to the Father. And anytime you pray to him and you call on his name for help, you never have to wonder or worry whether or not he hears your prayers. He is always there. And last but not least, maybe the sum of it is just that your father didn't really love you. Ephesians 6:23 says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how the Father loves us tonight. Oh, how he longs that we would spend time with him in prayer. Oh, how he longs that we would surrender our dreams and our hopes and our anxieties and our worries at his feet and allow him to parent us. You see, in my house, my children have somewhat of an understanding that if they ask long enough, the father just might give in. That if they nag long enough that I'm going to stop whatever I'm doing and have to give some type of response, some type of relief to the pressure that their little bodies have bound up in them over something as simple as a balloon. Oh, Daddy, would you give me a balloon? Yes. Oh, no, Dad, would you give me a balloon? Father, would you go to the store and get me a balloon? This could happen 30 times. And sooner or later, I have to sit down with them and tell them something that's going to bring peace in their hearts. It may not be a situation where they get that balloon right then and there, or it may be no, but it will be done in such a way that it comforts their hearts. Oh, how much more the Heavenly Father longs to comfort our hearts today. How much more He longs to soul our ailing hearts, to dry our fearful tears. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 15 tells us how amazing this Father really is. It says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It says that from this Father, everything in heaven and earth has its beginning. That there is nothing on heaven and earth that is not connected with Him in being their creator. And so when you pray to God and you ask Him for things and you reveal, you invite Him into your fears and your frustrations and you are dialoguing about things that you are concerned about, we need to understand that all those things are causing us problems are subject to Him because He created them too. There is nothing good, bad, or indifferent that is a part or in a realm outside of His control. He is the master and sovereign ruler over all things. So when you go to Him, you take your complaint straight to the top. You take your complaint straight to the one who at the stroke of His hand can speak to your problem. There is no court of appeals that you have to work through. There are no phone lines that you call and stay on hold forever. There are no voice recordings that you get or steps 1, 2, and 3 that you need to take in order to just get your complaint through. They go straight to the Father, the one who created all things. And look at verse 20 and 21 of this, the end of his prayer. And this prayer is specifically about Paul asking God to show these Gentiles the depth and the majestic power of God's love towards them. But in his benediction or in his doxology at the end of chapter 3, he says something amazing about this Father who has created all of heaven and earth and by whom everything is named. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Does that make any sense to anybody in here? That God can do beyond what you can even imagine. That there is no request that you can have for Him that is beyond His ability to do. Doesn't mean He will say yes. But it means that His ability to say yes or His ability to intervene is never in question. I believe with all my heart that God is begging for a people who will simply allow Him to be God. Who will simply say to Him, I know You are creator of heaven and earth. I realize, not in my head, but in my heart, that You have all power in Your hand and there is no situation that I could be faced with that is beyond Your ability to touch. And he is asking that we would lean on that understanding. He is asking that, as Jesus said, that we would cast our cares and burdens on him. These weights that we carry are too heavy. I mean, God never intended for us to carry them, but to constantly be giving them over to him. Do you have reason to pray this evening? My thought is that we all have reason to pray. And oh, thanks be to God that we, with a relationship with Christ, can interact with the God of the universe, who is our loving Father, who desperately desires fellowship with us, and who is capable of intervening in any and all problems. If we can apply this passage, if we can understand these things, it means that your days that are full of anxiety and worry ought to go down. That your days that are filled with no peace ought to slowly be overtaken by peace that surpasses all understanding. As you make your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It means that we will not get up and run out of here thinking that we have to fix our problems ourselves, but that we would desperately and constantly be leaning on the one who is all wise and all powerful. Let us pray.